Exodus chapter number 19. We are going through the different mountains in the Bible. And so we're going to look at some different mountains. And these are some mountains, you can look at it as mountains of inspiration or some mountains of guidance in our lives. We talked last week about Mount Moriah, and we looked at three specific characters in reference to Mount Moriah, because Mount Moriah is only mentioned or referenced three different times in the Bible. And so we looked at that. That was the mountain of promise. This week we're looking at Mount Sinai. This is the mountain of precepts. And so we're going to look at God's laws. Exodus chapter number 19. Look at verse number 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us to be able to hone in and focus on these truths tonight and how they can apply to our lives, and help us to become a better servant of you and be able to grow in our walk with you. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask all these things. In your name we pray. Amen. Now here in Exodus, we find the first reference in this passage to the Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is one of the great mountain peaks of the Bible. It's mentioned several times throughout the Word of God, but this is a mountain peak that has a lot of great significance in the life of a Jew. It's also referenced or called the Mountain of Horeb, and many of you have heard that name as well. It's also called Horeb, and this is the specific place where God gave His law to His children. So we'll see that in the next chapter specifically, where God gives the Ten Commandments, the law, He gives them to Moses. Now, the name Sinai means thorny. I thought this was very interesting. The name Sinai means thorny. Now, in reference to the law being given at Sinai, and the name itself meaning thorny, sometimes the law is very thorny in our lives. It's very pricking in our lives. It brings conviction into our lives. And we know that, of course, Saul, there in Acts chapter number 9, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ came to him and said, It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Many times in our lives, when we begin to do wrong, we make the way of our lives hard. And things become a little bit thorny when we begin to buck against the law. But something that I found that was interesting, I was sharing this with my wife a little bit earlier today. For the religious Jews, we know that the law consists of 613 specific commandments. All right? We're going to get to the message here in just a moment, but I want to lay this little foundation for you and give you this little tidbit of truth that I came across. It has 613 actual commandments that they will try to follow, they'll try to live by. Now, whenever the high priest would go into the tabernacle or would go into the temple to be able to offer the blood sacrifice there on the Ark of the Covenant, many of you know he would wear his royal garb and he'd have his tunic on, but that robe would drape down onto the floor. That high priest would go into the Holy of Holies or the most holy place, and on the base of his robe they would have spread out a pomegranate and a bell, and then a pomegranate and then a bell, and it would go all the way around his robe. And then they would tie a rope around the high priest and when he went into the most holy place. And as long as the bells kept ringing, he was alive. If the bells ever stopped ringing, then they knew he had died and they couldn't go in there themselves, so they had the rope to drag his body out of the most holy place. Now, the thing that I found was interesting, I never really understood why a pomegranate, which is, of course, a fruit, why that would be tied around the base of his robe. Well, if you study out a pomegranate, this is the interesting part I found. If you study out a pomegranate, the mature pomegranate, when it has grown to its full maturity, has 613 seeds inside of it. Now, the Jews, again, they try to obey 613 laws. So that would, the pomegranate then would represent the law, and the bell would represent the life of the flesh, or the life of the high priest, because as long as he was moving, the bell was shaking. And if he ever broke the law, or he sinned, or he had sin in him when he was there in the most holy place, he would die and fall down dead. So he broke the law then being thorny, and he would break the law, and then he'd have to be dragged out. So the pomegranate was a type of law in the Bible. That, I thought that was an interesting little truth there. Now, anyway, moving on. The law is summarized in what we would refer to as the Ten Commandments. And we're going to get to that in Exodus chapter 20 here in just a moment. Paul speaks of the law in relation to our salvation in the book of Romans and our flesh as well. Now, let's look a little bit closer at this specific mountain here in Exodus 19. We're also going to get into Exodus 20, and then we'll go to Romans here in just a little while. But you'll notice here in Exodus 19, in the verses that we read, the first several verses, verses 3 through 7, I want you to notice first and foremost the purpose of God. Again, this is Mount Sinai. This is the mountain of precepts. This is where there's going to be a revelation of God's law. So God's law is going to be given to mankind. And we need to understand that the purpose of God behind the giving of the law. Look at verse number 3 again. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Here you'll notice, under the purpose of God, you'll find God's direction. God made it very clear to Moses that he had some commandments to be able to give to him to be able to share with the children of Israel. Moses went up to the mountain. God called him specifically to him, and then God told him word by word, verbatim, exactly what he needed to go and tell the children of Israel. Now, when we get a truth from God, we need to take that verbatim truth and be able to give it to God's people. And that's the commandment that God gives us time and time again. And then we see in verse number 4 specifically what he reminds them of. Notice he says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So we see God's direction in verse number 3, but in verse number 4 we see God's deliverance was given. God reminded them of His grace, and He reminded them of how He brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now listen, this is a truth that we need to catch hold of. Sometimes when we're adhering to the things of the law, and we're trying to follow very closely the Word of God and the commandments that are given to us, a lot of times we fail to see the grace of God. Here, God was reminding them, as He was giving them the commandments, the very first thing He told them was, don't forget that I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Don't forget the grace that I've shown to you in your lives. Don't forget where I brought you from and where you're at today. A lot of times what happens, like I said, we go through the Christian life and we get saved, we begin to try to adhere to a set of standards. We begin to try to practice the Christian life and practice reading our Bible and practice praying. And again, we're changing every aspect of our lives. Many times that's a difficult process. And what happens is we start focusing on all the things that are difficult to do in the Christian life, and we fail to see the grace of God. And we forget about how good God's been in our lives. Hold your place here. I didn't have it written down, but go with me to Romans chapter 2. This verse just popped in my mind. Let me share it with you. Romans 2. Again, we fail to see the grace of God. Romans 2, 4. And we fail to see God's goodness. We think that just because God saved us now, we have to try to live this perfect life. Listen, God doesn't expect us to live a perfect life. Many of us, we got saved a little bit later in life. I got saved when I was 15 years old. I know some others in here have gotten saved when you were older in your age. You were an adult when you got saved. Listen, you spent the majority of your life running and rebelling against the thing. When it comes to serving God, your whole mindset has to do a complete 360. Your whole mindset has to be redeveloped. It has to be changed so that you can be able to follow after God. It's not going to happen overnight. It took us many of us, 10, 15, 20, 30 years to get to the point to where we're at personally. And so when we get saved, yes, there's an immediate change that takes place at salvation, and that immediate change is our eternal destination. But there's a continual change that ought to happen each and every day as we strive to draw closer and closer to the Lord. But look at Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. Notice it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Listen, you can go back to Exodus chapter 19. In our lives, we shouldn't have to have the man of God get up here and preach hellfire and brimstone and tell us about how bad and how wicked of a sinner that we are. It should be the simple fact that God is good to us that calls us to come down to an altar and bear our hearts to God. The goodness of God should drive us to repentance. And that's what Paul had reminded the church there at Rome. That in our lives, God has been good to us. God has shown us mercy and God has shown us grace in every area of our life. Just the fact that we're here in church tonight is the good grace of God in our lives. It's the mercy of God in our lives. Because we could be laid up in a hospital somewhere. We could be stuck on the side of a ditch somewhere. We could be underneath a bridge somewhere living homeless. We could be anywhere right now. Were it not for the grace of God. And so we need to understand that, listen, we try to adhere to the laws of God because of His goodness, not in order to get salvation. But we need to be reminded that this law is to point us to Christ. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. But God reminded them of His deliverance. He reminded them of bringing them out of Egypt. Again, sometimes in the rigor of the law and the rigor of the service of God, we fail to see the grace of God. And they needed to be reminded of God's goodness, and they needed to be reminded that God only had their best interest in mind. And when God tells us to do something, it's always for our benefit. It's for our good, and it's for His glory. Every time God commands us to do something, He wants us to draw closer to Him. So we see the purpose of God. That's God's direction in verse 3. In verse number 4, we see God's deliverance. But look at verse number 6. We see God's desire. He says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And then he says, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God wanted the children of Israel to know that He had set them apart to be a special special purpose and a special people for Him. Praise the Lord. He had set them apart to be a special people. I'm trying to combine the word purpose and people. It wasn't working. To be a special people for Him because He had a special purpose for them. I'm reminded of this because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, He says we are a chosen generation and we are a royal priesthood. It's the very same thing that He says back here in Exodus chapter number 19. He says, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. And so God had set them apart to be used by Him. And that was His desire. This is His purpose for giving us the law. To have us set aside noticeably to be people of Him and to be followers of God. So we see the purpose of God here in chapter number 19. But if you go into chapter number 20, let's look at the pathway of God. We saw the purpose here. When God gave Moses or began to give Moses the law. But now let's see the pathway. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. Again, God would set aside a people unto Himself by giving them a set of guidelines by which to live their lives by. And we know this is the Ten Commandments. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, whether growing up or currently, you've had the Ten Commandments posted somewhere in your home? Anybody? Growing up, we had 3 or 4 different locations in our house where the Ten Commandments were at. It was on a giant poster that was framed on the wall. It was on an open little Bible right beside the little Dürer praying hands. It was all over the place. My grandparents, even in their house, they had the Ten Commandments posted. It was a constant reminder of what we should and should not be doing. But God would set aside a people unto Himself. Again, many people today, even lost people, are very familiar with the Ten Commandments. There was a day and age where the Ten Commandments were posted up in the schools up until several years ago. They were posted in the schools alongside everything else. The Ten Commandments are a vital part of our lives. And if we would live our lives based on those 10 specific laws that God gave to Moses, it would really summate every bit of the law. The 613 laws the priests would try to live their lives by, it could be summed up in these 10 commandments. Now, the first 4 commandments that we're going to look at here, they show our duty towards God. But the last 6 commandments show us our duty towards man. Now, let's look at the 10 commandments here specifically. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time going into them. because there's a whole lot that can be said about them. But I'm going to give you just a brief outline of them. If you look at verse number 2 and 3, we find these are our duties towards Godward. We find the first one, and this is the worship that God requires. The worship that God requires. Notice what he says, I am the Lord thy God, in verse 2, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Again, reminding them where he brought them from. And then he says in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Listen, because of what God's done for us, then we should have the decency to not put anybody else before him. That's exactly what he's telling them. The worship that God requires in our lives. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Secondly, we see the workmanship that God refuses. And that's in verse number 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verses 5 and 6 as well. Thou shalt not bow down themselves to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So here, God's saying that we shouldn't have any graven image, which means we shouldn't have any kind of workmanship. We shouldn't try to build anything to put before God, make any kind of idols. These are a workmanship that God refuses. In verse number 7, we see the third commandment. And this is the word that God resents. This is the word that God resents. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, we all know not to take God's name in vain. And we know not to put cuss words with God's name. And many times when people talk about taking God's name in vain, they only reference using it with a curse word. And we know God's last name isn't damn, all right? But in reference to not taking the name of the Lord God in vain, the word vain literally means empty or useless. So that would be going throughout our day and just throwing out God's name in a flippant manner. So somebody does something and you hear from somebody and you say, oh my God, that's using God's name in vain. If we were to take and hear something and or something would happen and we don't necessarily always agree with it, we don't like the outcome, and you just flippantly begin to use Jesus' name and you say, oh, Jesus Christ. That's taking God's name in vain. That's using it in an empty manner. That's using it in a useless way. Not giving the praise and the honor and the glory to God as He deserves. This would be the word that God resents. And God specifically, notice what He says. In verse 7, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I'm reminded of the scribes and the men that would write the copies of the Word of God as they would translate it. And if you go back and you study, as the King James Bible was being translated from the Hebrew and from the Greek into English, many a times what the writers would do is they would go through and they would write and copy over the Word of God. But when they would come to the name Jehovah, or they'd come to the name of God, they would go and bathe themselves, and then they would come back and pen the name of God. They wanted to make sure that they were clean. They wanted to make sure that they gave proper honor and proper respect to the name of God. But sadly today, most people just want to use it very flippantly. And it's just another word that we use, and we don't reference God's name. We don't reverence God's name like we should. Fourthly, you'll notice the fourth commandment here is verse number 8, or verses 8 through 11. This is the work day that God rejects. The work day that God rejects. He says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter. He goes through all the different people. Excuse me, verse number 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Even God took a moment to rest. The body cannot operate on extensive overload without taking time to rest. We've adopted in of course, as far as our custom is concerned, we use the Julian calendar. And many of you know that, the 7 days of the week. Before the Julian calendar was made, in Rome, they actually tried a 10-day work week. And they tried that, and after about a month or two of trying that 10-day work week, people started dropping like flies. Their bodies could not sustain the nonstop work. Piece of history for you. God set aside a specific time for us to be able to rest. There's some times that ought to be set aside to be able to rest for the glory of God. Listen, if we cannot take time to rest, then we cannot be at our foolish potential, fullest potential to be able to serve God to the fullest extent. So here in the first four commandments, we see our duties towards God. In the last six commandments, we see our duties towards man. I want you to notice the fifth commandment, it would be referenced as the welfare that God rewards. The welfare that God rewards. Look at verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Even over in Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible tells us that this is the first commandment that was given that has a promise attached to it. That thy days may be long upon the land. See, listen, if God doesn't kill the child for being disobedient, sometimes the parents might, amen? Just kidding. This is the welfare that God rewards. He rewards longevity to those who are honoring to their parents. Children, you want to live a long life and survive to tell about it? Honor your parents. Amen. Then you'll notice in verse 13, the worth that God recognizes. Notice it says, thou shalt not kill. God gives value to life. God gives value to life. Now we know even in the political scale that we live in today, there's not much that has value or that is sacred anymore, especially life. And we ought to hold life dear and we ought to have value when it comes to the sanctity of human life. So we see the worth that God recognizes. In verse 14, we see the wedlock that God regards. God regards the wedding vows as something of great importance. He says in verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. So here in the Ten Commandments, again, all of the law could be summated into these main Ten Commandments. He references how a husband and a wife ought to treat one another. They should not commit adultery. Their bodies are given wholly to one another, not to anyone else. The wedlock that God regards. In verse 15, we see the wealth that God renounces. The wealth that God renounces. In verse 15 it says, thou shalt not steal. Now the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil, but the things that people will do because of money is what's evil. I heard a guy explain it this way. When you look at the Bible and it says the love of money is the root of all evil, as far as obtaining money, as long as it's not illegal or immoral, then there's usually nothing that's wrong with it. But a lot of times, if it's illegal, well, then you're doing something against the Word of God. If it's immoral, then you're doing something against the Word of God. And that love that we have towards that money, it should not drive us to pursue those wicked forms of life. The love that someone has for money leads them into a life of prostitution or leads them into a life of drugs or leads them into a life of alcohol. The love that they have for money. It causes them to do things they would otherwise not do. I'm a huge football fan. I'm a big Florida Gators fan. Many of you know. Tim Tebow was a Christian who was very outspoken when he was there in Florida. But one of the greatest detriments that he did to Christianity was when he gave up his personal beliefs and began to play football on Sundays. He signed his soul over. Why? For money. The love of money caused him to throw away his values and his plans. Regardless of whether or not his parents are missionaries, that doesn't negate the fact that he should still obey the Word of God. So the wealth that God renounces. In verse 16, we see the witness that God rebukes. Notice verse 16, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That means we shouldn't walk around lying about everybody. By the way, in Proverbs chapter number 6, verses 16 through 19, where it talks about the list of seven things that God hates, four of the seven things that are mentioned have to do with the tongue. And we've already covered the book of James and breaking down the tongue, how it's a fire. Be very mindful of what we say and how we say things. And the slander and the disregard we have for others. And then in verse number 17, we see the wish that God regulates. The wish that God regulates. Here in verse 17 it says, thou shalt not covet. Now listen, the first nine commandments deal with things that are outward. This last commandment, nobody can see your covetousness because that's inward. That's in the heart. This last commandment deals with what is inward. Now, if we're going to be right with God and right with everybody else, we've got to start on the inside. Because what's on the inside will eventually come out. So we see the purpose of God in Exodus chapter number 19 in the verses we started with. We also see the pathway of God here in Exodus 20 in regards to the law. Let's go back to Exodus 19. Let's look at the promise of God. Look at verse number 5. The promise of God. He says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And then he tells me exactly what they're going to be for him. Now understand, in order for us to claim the promises of God, we have got to do our part. All throughout Scripture, you're going to see the truths that if we do our part, then God does His part. Some simple passages you can go to and you write down. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him." Or it says, in verse number 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Verse 6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." So if we do the first three things that were mentioned, trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not unto our own understanding, and acknowledge God in all of our ways, then He will direct our paths. We do our part, then God does His part. We obey first, and then God keeps His promise. Notice what the verse says here. Exodus 19, verse 5. He says, "If ye will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar people unto me," or peculiar treasure to me. He says, "If you do this which I've commanded you, then I will do this for you." All throughout the Word of God, you're going to see time and time again where God makes the promise that if we do this, then He will do that. And so we got to make sure that we obey, we do our part, then God does His part. Excuse me. We obey, and then the blessings of God come down. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 10, "To bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." He says, "Prove me that now therewith, and see if I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." He said, "I'll do all these things for you if you'll bring the tithes in the storehouse." We do our part, then God does His part. Every time it's that way throughout the Word of God and throughout Scripture. God will not meet us without us making the move. God will not meet us without us making the move. We've got to do what He's commanded us to do in order for us to receive the blessings of God. It's not necessarily written down word by word in the Bible, but Benjamin Franklin said this. A lot of people say this isn't the Word of God. It's not. Benjamin Franklin said it. He's a pretty good guy to say it. The phrase, "God helps those who help themselves." Anybody ever heard that phrase? "God helps those who help themselves." That may not necessarily be written word for word in the Bible, but that truth is still there nonetheless. You do your part, then God does His part. You've got a problem with a certain type of sin in your life? Well, listen, if you don't try to get rid of that specific sin, if you're not trying to do things in your life to get victory over that in your life, then you're never going to have victory. You can claim the victory of God, but if you're not moving to obtain that victory, then God can't give you the victory if you're choosing to continue in a life of sin. Say, for instance, a life of alcohol. If you're choosing to constantly go back to the bottle when all things are down and all things are rough and tough in our lives and we're not getting the victory, we know that we can have the victory, but we're not actually claiming and pursuing the victory in our lives, then we're never going to have the victory. We've got to do our part, then God does His part. Now, notice this promise of God in verse number 5 is provisional. Again, if, then. We do our part, God does His part. This promise is also very positive. Now, just because God put a contingency on it doesn't mean there's anything negative about it. He says, "If you do this, then I will do this." Now look at the positivity in verse 6. "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." At the end of verse 5, he says, "Then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." That means He's going to elevate them to a position higher than anybody else. No other nation has ever had this said about them. Not even America. And we live in a great nation. But the Jews were a nation of people set aside for the glory of God. Why? Because this is the chosen lineage that he was going to allow his son to be born from. It was a promise that was given to Abraham and to his seed time and time again. And we saw that promise come to fruition. But this promise was provisional, but it was also very positive. These people were set aside to do a work for God. But also, this promise, although it's provisional and although it's very positive, this promise is very problematic. Because it's contingent upon sinful man. Just like all the promises that God's made every one of us. It's contingent upon us being obedient. And you all know how fickle that we are. Right? We are very fickle in our Christianity. We're very fickle in our service. Listen, if something doesn't go our way, or if you just woke up in a bad mood one day, all bets are off. Right? Guys, it's okay to say amen. Somebody wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. Man, Lord help them. Stay out of their way. And sometimes it's that way in the Christian life. Some days we wake up and we're just not feeling it. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like going to church. Somebody comes across me, I don't feel like saying Christian things to them. We've all been there. So sometimes this promise can be problematic. Not on God's part, because God's going to honor His promise. He's going to keep His promise. It's problematic for us, because if we don't keep our part, then we're not going to get the blessings of God. If we're not obedient, then the blessings won't pour down. And the Bible says that God daily loadeth us with benefits. So every day God's looking to do something special in our lives. But it's up to us. It's up to us whether or not we see the promise of God. Listen, it's just like the visions that we cast out Sunday night and we gave to the church here. If we're going to be able to fulfill those visions, guess what? It's up to us as a church. We've got to step forward. We've got to go out on faith. We've got to be able to hunker down and dig and do something for God. So these promises of God, yes, they're great promises, but they're problematic because they depend on sinful man to keep their end of the bargain. Now, many of you know there's not a lot of people in life you can trust, honestly, truly trust. I heard a preacher say one time before, and I don't remember who it was. He said, if a man can count on one hand how many actual, real friends that he has, then he's in rare company. Now think about that. In life, we got a lot of people that we call friends. But in all reality, many of them are just acquaintances. They're associates. I'm talking about a friend that no matter what you're going through, at the drop of a hat, will stop whatever they're doing at whatever time of day it is or whatever time of night it is, and they'll be there for you and your family. Now, we as sinful man, the stars have to align and everything has to be perfect, right? If there's snow on the ground, I ain't going anywhere, right? We're canceling school. We're not going to work. We're not going to church. We're not doing anything. That's the way a lot of people think. But when it comes to serving God, we shouldn't be contingent upon certain things. We should obey Him because we know it's the right thing to do. And our love for God should drive us to serve God. Here the law is given. We see the purpose of God. We see the pathway of God. We see the promise of God. Lastly, in Romans, I want you to notice the provision of God. Romans chapter 10. The provision of God. When God gave the commandments to Moses and to the children of Israel, it did not surprise God that they would not be able to keep it. It didn't surprise God at all. It surprised Moses, and Moses is probably one of the only people to actually break all 10 commandments at one time. Because when he came down off of the mountain, remember he threw the tablets down, they all broke at once? Yeah, wah, wah, wah. Corny jokes, right? He broke them all at once. But God knew that they could not keep the commandments. And God knew that we would not be able to keep the commandments. In James chapter 2, verse number 10, it says, if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all of it. But notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 4. This is the provision that God gave us because He knew us. He knew that His law, His blessings were contingent upon sinful man. So He still provided a way for us to receive blessings, Not because of us, but in spite of us. Now think about that. The things God does for you many times are in spite of us. In spite of our failures, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our inconsistencies, and in spite of us not even desiring to please God, God still blesses. Now, how many people do you know like that? That's still going to love you regardless of all the ways that we try not to love them. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Many of you remember several weeks ago in the adult Sunday school class, we broke down how Christ came to fulfill the law. Remember, we could only break it. That's all we're good for, is breaking the law in all reality. But Christ, He came to fulfill the law. I took the verses in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. And I took the verse in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse number 17. And we talked about how the shepherds, when they came and they saw it, and we took the word it, and went back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, and talked about the curse that was upon the serpent, and how God was talking about the seed of woman, how it shall bruise his head. And we looked at the word it there. And then we went to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and how that Christ came to fulfill the law, and not one jot or one tittle will pass. And we talked about how the word jot, it literally means iota in the Greek language. And it is the dotting of an I. And then a tittle is literally the crossing of a T. Jesus Christ was the IT that came to fulfill the law. Why? Because we couldn't do it on our own. There was no way we could. He perfectly fulfilled the demands of the law. And at Calvary, He took our place and He suffered the penalty for our failures. Now, we can only receive His righteousness when we come to Him by faith. That's what verse 4 says. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That means our righteousness, according to Isaiah, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. The word filthy means menstrual, to be used and thrown away. Okay? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The only righteousness that we can have that's worth anything comes from Jesus Christ. The only way we can receive His righteousness is by trusting in Him for salvation. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The life that we live, the righteousness that other people see in us is not our own. It's Christ's righteousness shining through us. Because He came to fulfill the law. One more verse. Oh no, two more verses. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 24. Galatians 3, 24. The Bible says in Galatians 3, 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. If you'll skip back one book to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now the Bible says in Galatians that the law was our schoolmaster. Now we all know what a schoolmaster is. It would be the principal. It would be the one that orders all the law, makes sure that everyone's obeying the way that they're supposed to. The schoolmaster. Now, the law is our schoolmaster. It's to show us what holiness is. The law was never intended to make us holy. Where does our righteousness come from? It does not come from the law. What does it come from? Jesus Christ. So our righteousness, or His righteousness, is in us. And it only comes from Him. We accept Him by faith. Now listen, many people try to live a holy life by adhering to a set of rules and a set of standards, only to find themselves burned up and wasted and not fulfilling and end up out of church one day. Now adhering to rules and standards does not make you holy. Only Christ can make you holy. Now, that does not negate the fact that as Christ makes us holy, and as we allow Him to have more of our lives by submitting ourselves to Him, then we are able to apply the Word of God, and we're able to develop standards so that we can live according to the law, according to the Word of God. Now, we shouldn't just say, just because I'm sinful, I can't fulfill the law, therefore I shouldn't do anything in the law. I shouldn't even try. No, that shouldn't be our mindset. Our mindset should be, I am sinful. The only way I can be righteous is through Christ. I need to get to know Christ more. How do I do that? By getting in the Word of God. And as I know Christ more, then I can live my life in such a way that adheres to the law. Because Christ came to fulfill the law. And if we're going to have Christ's righteousness in us, then as that righteousness shows forth, what are we going to try to do? We're going to try to fulfill the law, because that's what He came to do. Does that make sense? So this was the mountain of precepts. It was a revelation of God's law. The law was given to us to show us our need for a Savior. But not only that, the law was given to show our need for a Savior, but once we understood the need for our Savior, then the law is now our guide on how to live our lives. I heard a preacher say recently, I believe it was Brother John Wilkerson at a First Baptist church there in Hammond, Indiana. He said the Christian needs two important days in their life. He said the day of salvation, when you get God. And then the day of surrender, when God gets you. Now think about that. We all need the day of salvation when we get God. But there's a lot of people that live their Christian life and they've never had surrender. And God's never gotten all of them. Now, the law was given for a schoolmaster to show us how to live. Why? Because God needs more of us. And as we start out 2025 and this new year, let's commit ourselves to surrendering more to the will and the way of God and allowing God to work in us and through us because of what we learn through the Scriptures. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed.